Bible, and if you don't have one with you, there may be some in some of the pews there near you. We're turning to Genesis chapter 3, and we're simply going through these chapters to see what God has to teach us. We believe they're factual, foundational, fundamental. Maybe you say, well, Mr. Johnson, do you really believe there was an original man and woman called Adam and Eve? How could so many billions of people come from just two? No problem. You mustn't be a mathematician if you ask a question like that. There's no difficulty. In fact, I believe that quite a few hundred years ago there were only eight people after Noah's flood. But there's no difficulty mathematically. Of course, I believe it was in the Bible. But, you know, you meet all kinds of people criticize the Bible and having a clue what they're talking about. Having a clue what they're talking about. Now, we believe Scripture. With our Bibles open, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word. We thank Thee for this passage. And Lord, we pray this morning that Thou would teach us about sin. Lord, we realize that we do not see the serious nature of sin as we ought. We live in a day when fools make a mock at sin. But, O Lord, teach us the awfulness of sin and then show us the Savior. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Probably everyone here knows that exactly 10 years ago, on what the Americans call 9/11, there was a surprise attack, an evil attack launched against the Western world, not only against New York and the United States, but against the whole Western idea of democracy and freedom, and indeed we could say even our faith, by extreme Islamic fundamentalists. What a tragedy that was when that surprise attack resulted in multiple deaths. Today is the anniversary of that wicked attack, and it's good that in America there are so many, and of course there are churches and other special services will remember that event, will remember the families that lost loved ones and that awful tragedy. And we, of course, in Ulster know the effects of terrorism. An indiscriminate murder, and that's what it is, murder. But you know, the memory of that ought to spur those in authority to be ever vigilant and not forget, to be prepared to meet attacks. But this morning, we're going back to the dawn of history, to the first attack that was launched against humans. And the evil attack, in some ways, it was a surprise attack. It was an attack by Satan with the aim of destroying our first parents and consigning the whole human race to eternal separation from God. We pointed out last week that in chapter 2, we finish with Adam and Eve in the garden, and we say in modern language, everything in the garden was rosy. But you get to chapter 4, and there's the first murder in the first family, and then there's immorality and there's sin. You say, how could that come about? Chapter 3 tells you. Chapter 3 tells us how it came about. Now, of course, what happened in this chapter resulted in the devastation, the sin, the wars, the conflicts, the murders, the sorrow, the heartache that is in our world today. It's all because of that sin entered the world. You read Romans 5. We'll come back to it often. Romans 5. We'll deal with it later when we get later on in this chapter. Romans 5 makes it clear. It was by one man's sin that all this sorrow and death entered into the world. I know there'll be critics and they'll say, now, surely you don't have us believe that just because somebody took an apple from a tree, all this evil happened in the world. Sure, that's not a serious sin. Well, number one, it doesn't say it was an apple anywhere in Scripture. Some people thought that because in the Latin, malo, the translation of fruit, is very similar in Latin to the word for apple, apparently, so I'm told. But the Bible doesn't specify what the tree looked like, what type of fruit it was. And people who say such things, they have no concept of the evil of sin. Oh, there was nothing magical. To put out of your mind any idea that the author of this book, Moses, was trying to give some idea, like a fairy story, some magical fruit that you get in fairy stories. No, there was nothing magical about the fruit. The sin was in the fact of disobedience to God. It was what they did. And remember, what happened in chapter 3 is in the context of chapter 2. That's why I read it. God gave Adam a command. Eat of any fruit you want, but not of that tree. All the lavish provision, everything they could ever need, but just one tree, don't eat it. He gave them a choice. They could choose whether to obey or disobey. Ah, but there was a covenant. We call it the covenant of works. And what God said, Adam, in the day you do eat it, you'll die. Die physically, die spiritually, and if there's no redeemer, you'll die eternally. So there was a command, a choice, and what we call a covenant of works. And what Adam did, it not only affected he and Eve, it affected all his descendants, you and I. That's why we're born into the world spiritually dead. Now, just one other thing by way of introduction. You've got clearly in our mind the tree, the command of God, the covenant he made. And then we're going to come and now look at the first sin. And isn't it, of course, interesting that when God wrote the Bible, he told us about the first things. You say, well, isn't that what you would expect? But here's the point I'm making. He told us that he's our creator. And then he's telling us that we're responsible to him. We're responsible. And then he's telling us here, because of man's disobedience, sin came into the world. And that's where evangelism has to start. You see, true evangelism has to get across to the person that we are responsible to a creator. And then you must tell the person about sin. Isn't that how the Lord brings people to himself? He convicts us of our sin against a faithful creator. He convicts us that we've disobeyed the one who made us and holds our breath in his hands and who loves us and has been so wonderfully gracious to us. And yet we've disobeyed and offended the holy God. You see, without understanding the seriousness of sin, the gospel just appears to be gibberish to people. People can't understand. What do you mean God the Son came to the earth to die? Why? What do you mean I have to trust Christ? What does it all mean? The gospel will only make sense. It will only come with joy, good news, to those who realize they've sinned against the Creator. And that they are responsible. And that there's judgment for sin. When that's in the mind, then the person is just so ready to receive the good news that God has made provision for our sin that we do not have to go to a Christless eternity. Let us look at this morning. By the way, it's interesting. We pointed out last week the word Satan doesn't occur in these verses, yet he's there. Went to the New Testament, proved that. You know, the word sin doesn't actually occur here in these verses, but we have described the first sin, the prototype sin, here in this passage. Three thoughts with you this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the progression of sin. The progression of sin. How sin develops from temptation. Three things. Number one, Eve listened. That's what you get in the first few verses. She listened to Satan talk about the forbidden thing. She listened. She ought not to have listened. Immediately the devil began to talk to her about what God had commanded. She ought to have said, listen, God's word is very clear. We're not to eat of that tree. End of story. Goodbye. We didn't even have to say goodbye. Just so they'd get gone. It was wrong to listen. And Eve listened as Satan began to attack the authorship, the authority, the accuracy, and the acceptability of God's word. And you know what that led her to do? You look in your Bible at verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we made of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Notice, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She is now misquoting God's word. Now, she only had those two little verses of her Bible. chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, but she's not quoting God's word exactly. You say, how come she's not? She is subtracting from it. See what she says in verse 2? For God has said, no, hold on a minute. Go back to chapter 2. The Lord God said. It wasn't just God said. It was the Lord God. And we spent one Sunday morning pointing out the significance of that in chapter 2. When the God, Elohim, came to speak to man, he uses the name Jehovah. That's the covenant name. That's the name he uses in his graciousness to human beings and those who come to trust him, his own people. But she left that out. What she should have quoted God's word and said, listen, Satan. If she'd have talked to him at all, I'm saying it would have been wise not to. But she misquoted. What she should have said was, our gracious, covenant, loving Jehovah God has said we're not to eat of it. But already she's leaving out a word from God's scripture. And then she added to it. You see where she writes, ye shall not touch it. Where did God say that? God didn't say that in chapter 2. She's admitting part of the word of God. She's adding to the word of God. And she's playing loose with the scriptures. That's why she's in danger. When we get into temptation, if we play around with God's word and don't get the word of God exact, we're in danger. And then right away Satan comes in. Satan says, ye shall not surely die. He denies the word of God. Now we, of course, here in the church this morning say, well, we're not like the modernists. We don't deny the word of God. We believe every letter of it. We believe every word of it. Well, doctrinally we do. But what about practically? What about practically? Oh no, we won't tolerate anyone who comes and stands in a pulpit and says this part of God's word isn't true and this. No, and that's good. We don't want people like that around us. But listen, what about practically? You see, the word, you say to me this morning, Mr. Johnson, I believe the Bible. But the Bible says you have to repent. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Have you trusted Christ yet as your Savior? Do you really believe the Bible? The Bible says, Christians, let's pick one, tithe. I believe it's to the local church. I approve that. We don't have time this morning. Many Christians know that but don't do it. The Bible says, the Word of God says, we're to be witnesses unto him and tell out the gospel. Are we involved in that? Do we really believe God's Word? Do we really believe the Word? So Eve is listening. She listened to the devil speak. And the first doctrine the devil attacked was the doctrine of punishment. Do you notice that? You read people today, oh, there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as punishment. That's the very first doctrine the devil attacked. She listened, and then she looked. You get that there in verse 6. She looked, she saw, and then she longed for it. Now, look very closely at verse 6. Look very closely. It was good for food, appealing to the physical. It was pleasant to the eyes, that's to the emotional. Desired to make one wise. There you have the intellect. Can you see that? Can you see what it says here? To the physical, to the emotional, to the intellect. That's how sin progresses. Now, Adam and Eve had no bias towards sin. You and I do. So the temptation came with it. Turn with me in the New Testament to 1 John 2. That's the little epistle of John now we're talking about, not the gospel. And you can write this beside the passage in Genesis 3. Now, it talks about the world here. It doesn't mean the earth, of course, as a planet. It means the system as opposed to God. But you have the same principle here. You see, today we're tempted not only by Satan, but from our own desires. But here in chapter 2 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now watch this, verse 16. For all that is in the world, notice it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, every temptation that anybody faces is from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh deals with passions. Not necessarily wrong in themselves, but feeding those passions, if you like, so it was good for food, outside the will of God. That's what sin. The desires, natural desires that we have, but fulfilling them outside God's will. The lust of the eyes, that deals with possessions. She saw the tree was beautiful, pleasant to look at. Don't people sometimes say, feast your eyes on that? In other words, she saw it, the eyes. This has to do with her possessions. And then what about the pride of life? It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Satan says, you'll be like gods. Oh, I want position. And listen, this is the key. Outside God's will. Can you see it? Just very quickly in verse 6. She saw it was good for food. That's the lust of the eyes. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. Desire to make one wise. There you have the pride of life. And when you are tempted, you'll be tempted in the same way. For your natural passions as human beings to fulfill them outside God's law. In ways that he has said no. You'll be tempted to desire possessions outside his will. And to have pride outside his will. To do things. To have things. To be something. Outside God's will as revealed in Scripture. That was the temptation to sin. Eve, do this and you'll have pleasure. Do this, it'll satisfy your passions. It'll give you possessions if you disobey God. It'll give you a position. She fell for it. She thought she was getting freedom. She got a chain. Number two, the pattern of sin. The pattern of sin. What exactly is sin? Well, Eve's sin was unbelief. Unbelief. Underline that. It's unbelief. She had the Word of God. Just that we have a bigger Word of God, of course, the full Bible. She had the command of God. You're not to eat of that tree or you'll die. She didn't believe. Basically, her sin was she put God's Word under her authority instead of putting herself under the Bible's authority. That's what sin is. Do you want to know what sin is? It's not believing what God says in his word. Sometimes people talk about unbelief as if it's sort of like a problem we can't help. But you know, I'd really want to believe God. Where, you know, I'd really love to believe the gospel. But you know, I just can't get round to it. It's as if something's wrong with the gospel or something's wrong with God's word. Listen, unbelief is not something to be pitied. It's not a misfortune. It's sin. It's an evil sin. Can you imagine a little boy, let's say primary school, and his father says, oh, we're going to do something, or I'll give you something. Dad, I want to believe you. I'm trying very, very hard to believe you, but I just can't believe what you're telling me the truth. I just don't believe you, Dad. I'm trying to work up emotion to believe you, but I can't believe you. Do you think the father would be pleased? You say to yourself, what impudence. What cheek. And yet Eve, in her sin, is saying, Jehovah, the Lord God, who made us, provided us such a wonderful environment to live in, I choose not to believe your word. Write this verse down. I'll not turn to your time. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. 1 John 5 and 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of the Son of God. You've heard Joe Peden's testimony, many of you. He was a leading footballer for some years and then left football with a broken leg, got into alcohol, became an alcoholic, working with one of the football clubs, social clubs and so on, an alcoholic. And he tells in his testimony of the morning after being carried out of his car by one of the members of our churches near Tandragee. He was so drunk he couldn't get out of the car, and this neighbour carried him in, told him off, you need to straighten out. His wife was about to leave, his children were afraid of him. And that morning as he sat in Frank McClellan's house, Joe just kept saying, but I just can't see it. I just can't believe. I just can't seem to believe. You see, people have the idea of faith as some mysterious emotional feeling. And he said he'd never forget that Frank opened his Bible to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He said, look, Joe, there it is. Read it. Is God telling the truth or is he a liar? That's when the Holy Spirit revealed to Joe the simplicity of salvation. He said, I faced a choice. Was I going to trust God or not? And that's what sin is. Sin is saying, I will not believe God. I love the story of C.H. Spurgeon. I know Sunday school teachers down through history anyway have done something like this with a wee gift. At Sunday schools when I was young, it might have been a sixpence. That's a long time ago. But the Sunday school teacher, Spurgeon, actually uses this story. And he's told about a Sunday school teacher had a watch. And he had a large class of children from the streets in London who sort of didn't go, most of them, to any church at all. And he said to the boys in the class, I'll give this watch to anybody who'll take it. And they all sat there. And finally, one of the poorest little boys said, please, sir, I'll take it, thank you. He took it and put it in his pocket. The other boy said, sir, you're not going to let him keep it, are you? He said, of course I am. Didn't I say it was for anybody who wanted it? Oh, but sir, if we really thought you meant it, we would have taken it. Thank God we can tell you this morning, if you don't know Christ, God means what he says and says what he means. And whoever comes to him, he will redeem. He will redeem. That's why I sang that hymn earlier, because it was C.H. Spurgeon's favourite. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. Listen, Eve's sin was unbelief. Do you know what Adam's sin was? Rebellion. Rebellion. For time I'll not turn to, but I'm quoting it exactly. 1 Timothy 2:14. You might want to read that when you go home. 1 Timothy 2:14 is the New Testament. Listen very carefully to what it says. This may surprise some people. For Adam was not deceived in the transgression. Did you get that? See, the words before say how Eve was deceived by the devil. Adam was not deceived in the transgression. But Adam deliberately, defiantly rebelled. For 1 Samuel 15, you remember Samuel to King Saul said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Adam deliberately disobeyed God. That's what rebellion is. And by the way, contrary to many jokes you sometimes hear, that it was the woman's fault that ate us out of house and home in the garden. It's rubbish. It's the man. It's Adam to blame, not the woman. Now, Adam later on tried to blame the woman when God came. We'll look at that later. You see, Adam blamed his wife, and the wife blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, somebody said, but it was the man, Romans 5, I'm not turned to, and if you, some of you have been on these studies, know it. By one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. But here's Adam's sin. He deliberately defied God. He knew what he was doing. Now, I'm not excusing Eve's unbelief. I'm not saying she was innocent. Of course she wasn't. Unbelief is a sin. I've said that. But his sin, so there's a contrast. What is sin? Sin is unbelief, not believing God's word. That's sin. So in other words, someone hasn't trusted Christ, or you haven't obeyed Christ in the word in some area of your life, you're sinning. You're heaping sin upon sin, unbelief. It's rebellion. That's what sin is. But here's the comparison. Pride. That's what sin is. Pride. What causes unbelief? Pride. Eve thought, I'll decide for myself whether to believe God's word or not. What caused Adam to deliberately defy God's word? Pride. That's what caused the fall of Satan. Pride. Pride. The progression of sin, the pattern of sin, very quickly. Thank God, the provision for sin. The provision for sin. John in his gospel said this. The person who committeth sin is the slave of sin. There's a lovely story about the tyrant of Syracuse. Maybe you've heard of it.
It's sort of like a fable type thing that's been repeated often. Spurgeon, for instance, repeated it. The story's told of this tyrant had a man in his kingdom he didn't like. He ordered the blacksmith to come and he said, "Could you make a chain that's long and strong that nobody can ever break out of?" He brought it. He said, "King said, I don't know if that's strong enough. Would you go and make a bigger one?" So the blacksmith came back with a stronger, longer chain. And the tyrant said, "Can any man ever break out of that chain?" "No, if you chain them up, they'll never be able to break free." And then the tyrant said, "Men, catch the blacksmith and put those chains around him and throw him in the dungeon." The blacksmith made a chain to bind himself. And that's what sin does. That's what Adam and Eve discovered. They discovered, instead of freedom, the sin bound them. The sin bound them. And Satan had tricked Eve, and then of course she went to Adam, and Adam sinned. And now they're facing the judgment. They're held back. But thank God, God did not leave our parents, or did not leave mankind to their destiny. Isn't that wonderful? You see, the message as we go on in chapter 3 is this: God did not leave Adam and Eve without the promise of a Redeemer. Only He could provide for sin. Adam and Eve could never break free from those chains of sin. No human being can ever break free from the chain of sin. We can't. It's too much for us. But thank God, God sent the Deliverer. And He promised it later in chapter 3, as we'll read, that the seed of woman would bruise Satan's head. And here's an amazing thought. Do you know Satan and the angels that fell with him? God never provided for their salvation. Never. There's no way of salvation for fallen angels. But in His love, He provided salvation for man. How wonderful that is. The salvation plan was that one would come into the world who would be, and we pointed this out in studies, the last Adam. The second man. Oh, there's been thousands, millions of men, but Adam, the representative of all who descend from him, God said, "I'll send another man who will not fail, who will not sin. And he will be the head of another race. Those who have a new birth, and they'll be saved from sin. He will be their Redeemer." And He came to earth and He was tempted in the same ways as Eve was tempted. We're going to look at that tonight, so I'm not going to go into it. I trust you'll come back with us. Christ's temptations. He was tempted in the same way, but listen, He overcame. And just in preparation for tonight, when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, don't you think for one moment that it took Him by surprise, or took God by surprise? And don't you think for one moment that Christ's temptations were simply something that Satan thought up? You mustn't have read Scripture. It was in God's eternal plan that there in the wilderness, God would direct that Satan would come and attack and tempt Christ. I'll prove that tonight to you. It was in the plan of God that Satan would attack Christ in the tent. But Christ overcame. That's the great truth. Christ overcame. How? Because there in the garden, He believed God's word. You remember He quoted it? There in the garden, He did not rebel. But in His ministry upon earth as the perfect man, as our Redeemer, He said, "I delight to do Thy will." He said in the garden, "Not my will, Thy will be done." Because He humbled Himself, unlike Adam who became proud. Christ, as the perfect man, the God-man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there at Calvary, He defeated Satan. He defeated Satan and sin. He didn't come down as the crowd shouted. You say, well, what is God's provision for sin? It's a person, Christ, and the work that He did. How do you receive salvation? Well, think of what sin is. Remember, I've underlined it, haven't I? Belief, unbelief, rebellion, pride. What is salvation? Is it simply repeating words? Now, when we came to Christ, I suppose most of us did repeat words, but is salvation simply repeating a formula? No.
True salvation comes through belief. You believe you're a sinner. You believe there's a Savior from sin. You say, I do believe, I will believe, I will trust Christ. But it's more than the belief of the truth. It is obedience. It's the end of rebellion. It's saying, I have rebelled, I've been my own little God. Not necessarily into the wild vices of the world, but the fact that you've lived your life without thought of God. That's what sin is. And you say, Lord, I obey. I obey my Lord. And then humility. You come to the place where you say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. No longer, I'm not that bad. I'm a bit better than others. No, you say, Lord, I'm the sinner. And I humble myself before you. Save me. You see, if sin has those three features, salvation has those three features. Salvation is when you believe God's word. And then that you obey God's word. And when you humble yourself before the Lord. You know, all of us this morning, in a true sense, are a similar position to Eve as she stood in the garden. All of us. Whether we know the Lord as Savior or not. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, you're obviously in that position. Because by not trusting in Christ, you're guilty of unbelief. And that's sin. That's a terrible sin. You need to repent of that sin of unbelief. You need to start obeying God's word that tells you to trust Him. You need to humble yourself before Him. Have you done that? Have you done that? This morning, you face a choice. And thank God there's a Savior from all sin. But then when you come to Christ, it doesn't mean you're sinless. Christians are not sinless. They're forgiven, but they ought to sin less. But there are times we read God's word and we realize I was wrong. Attitudes, actions. What do? We say, Lord, forgive. We confess our sins. We believe God's word. Lord, I'm going to obey your word. From now on, give me the grace. We humble ourselves. Walk humbly with our God. The sad thing today is, and I don't go down this, sad thing today is even in Christian circles and Christians, there's a tendency to excuse sin, even as Christians, and say, oh, I don't do it. It's just the way I am. You hear it so often. In the area, let's say even of marriages, oh, it's just the way I am. But God's word has commands. Husbands, love your wives, for instance. But so many Christians, we excuse sin. There is within us that desire as humans to excuse sin. But you see, if we're going to walk with the Lord as Christians and come to know Him closer and be used, we go through the same process that we've talked about this morning. Lord, I believe your word has told me that I'm wrong. I'm not arguing with it. I'm not going to excuse my sin. I'm going to agree with thy word. And I'm going to submit to thy word. I'm going to humble myself and obey the word of God. Victory. That's where victory comes from. That's how you overcome temptation. And God will give you the strength and the grace. But it's only through Christ. It's only through submitting yourself to Christ that you'll know the victory. Let's turn in our hymn.